John 17, verses 9 through 10 says, I am praying for them. He's talking about us, by the way. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is What Jesus Prays for Us and was recorded live at Grand Community Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
What Jesus prays for us, our key verse, and I'm not going to read it today. We're going to go through some key parts of it. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, we're going to go over the verses 1 through 26. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. We're going to cover some verses in this passage. So we're more like covering this passage than we are covering verse by verse. Amen. Okay, what Jesus prays for us. Before Jesus was crucified, he prayed for his disciples. This prayer is the same prayer that Christ offers up for all Christians. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for your word. Father, we pray that you will anoint me, O Father, so that I may speak your word. We pray that you will prepare our hearts to hear it and that we may carry your word forth from this place. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, we ask and we pray and we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let me read that again. Before Jesus was crucified, he prayed for his disciples. This prayer is the same prayer that Christ offers up for all Christians. See, when you become a disciple of Christ, Jesus is praying for you. But it's important that you know and understand what it is he's praying for you. Now, I know I made some jokes about cars and lottery and handsome, beautiful looks, but the truth be, a lot of people do come to God and want him to grant those things. Now, Jesus is busy praying for you, but it's not about that stuff. Sorry to disappoint. What Jesus prays for us? Well, first of all, that we would know God. Listen to John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Christ is praying this. And what he is saying is that if you want eternal life, you've got to know God. You cannot know God if you do not know Jesus. You cannot know God if you do not know Jesus. That's what eternal life is all about. That's what eternal life is all about. Now, today, people died. Yesterday, people died. Tomorrow, people are going to die. And it's sad to think about it, but many of those people who have passed away and who are going to pass away, they do not know God. They had no knowledge of him through his Son, Jesus Christ. But we Christians don't have that problem, do we? Because we know God through Jesus Christ, and he prayed this for us. In order to know God, we must know Jesus Christ. Christ reveals the Father to us because Christ is God. If ever you have this thought that you just don't know God, pick up your Bible, read the Gospels, and get to know Jesus within them. Get to know how Jesus reacted and interacted with people. Pick up your Bible and get to know who Jesus is. And you'll get to know God the Father. Amen? John 14, 9 says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. When we look at Jesus, we are seeing God. Now, before I was a Christian, I had a problem like most non-Christians had. I saw God as this big, ominous, unforgiving, uncaring, unloving thing that I did not relate to. But after I accepted Jesus Christ and started reading the Bible, I started seeing Jesus, which means I started seeing God the Father. I started seeing Jesus, who was very self-sacrificial, selfless, forgiving, loving, caring, compassionate, interested in me. Interested in me? God is interested in all of us. Jesus Christ is revealed in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, if we take time to look for him in the pages. We'll get to know this intimate, loving, compassionate, caring, interested God. Imagine for a moment that God is interested in everything that you do. He's interested in everything that you say. He's interested in everything that you plan. He wants to be a part of everything in your life. So Christ was praying that we would get to know God, that we would get to know him. This is also important if you want to walk the Christian life, because you got to know who you're walking it with. You got to know what God likes and what he doesn't like from your life. If you don't know somebody, you don't know how to act around them, do you? Ever meet somebody and you say a joke and that person doesn't joke that way and you offended them? You don't do it again, do you? You learn from it, don't you? As you get to know them. Same thing with God. As we get to know him, we start doing the things that pleases him and we stop doing the things that displeases him. When we accept Christ, we know him and we know God. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When you know somebody, you're going to follow them, if you trust them. Of course, we trust Jesus Christ, don't we? We know that he's the good shepherd. We know that we hear his voice, and we know who to follow. To hear someone, you must first know them. Correct? Otherwise, it's just a bunch of talk. Before I was a Christian, I tried to read the Bible, and I didn't understand any of it. Listen, the Bible says it is foolishness to those who are perishing. Christ crucified is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't get it because they don't know him. They don't understand him. But when you know somebody, you hear them. You listen to them, and you understand them because you know them. John 8:47 says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Now listen, this is Jesus speaking, and what he's trying to tell us is that when you're talking to somebody who's not saved and you're telling them stuff about the Bible, and they're just acting like they don't understand, they really don't understand. Because the only voice that a non-saved person hears is of the flesh and is of Satan. Now, I didn't say that. That's what the Bible teaches. If a person is not saved, they're not hearing from God. They can't. Their ears are not open spiritually. The Holy Spirit opens our ears. These are Jesus's words, not James's. This is right out of the Bible. This is what it teaches, and this is the truth. This is the truth. How many of you been in here trying to explain something spiritually from the Bible, okay, to someone who's not saved, and they didn't get it? So some of you understand because you've been there, right? You can talk, and you can talk, and you can draw them illustrations, and they don't get it. They don't even want to get it. And you just want to beat your head against a rock. Why don't you see what I see? Because their eyes haven't been opened. Jesus prayed that we would know God and thus have eternal life Knowing God through Christ is the key to eternal life. Listen one more time. Jesus prayed that we would know God and thus have eternal life. Do you want to live with somebody you don't know? That'd be like meeting a woman or a man on the street and marrying them right there on the moment. Never knowing them, just move right in with them. So as we come closer to Christ, we get to know him. And as we get to know him, we find what he wants and does not want from our lives. That's very important because it helps us to walk the Christian life. Does God want us cursing? Does God want us being hateful towards people? Does God want us to lie? Does God want us to steal? Second, what Jesus prayed for us was that we would glorify him. Now see, we can claim we know somebody, but do we lift them up? When you love somebody, you make them the center of attention. You tell the world about them. I love my wife. You guys know that, don't you? So listen, this is what Jesus prays for us, that we would glorify him. John 17, verses 9 through 10 says, I am praying for them. He's talking about us, by the way. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now listen, Jesus is not praying for the world in this prayer. That's deep. Because he is exclusively praying for Christians. That must mean that this is an important prayer because he's excluding non-Christians. Why is that? Because non-Christians can't get this. They don't know him. Praise the Lord. Now listen, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Christians are the true church. Not the building, not the group of people, but the entire group of Christians are the church. What we do dictates whether or not we are glorifying God. Worship service is the time that God gets glorified at church Sunday services. The last thing you want to do is steal God's glory. Jesus is praying that we glorify him. We do not want to step on the glory of God. That's a whole different topic out of the scope of this sermon today. But he's praying to the Father that the church would lift him up and glorify him. Now, why does Jesus want to be glorified? I'll tell you why. That's a good question, by the way. Because when people see us lifting up Christ, he's exposed to the world, to the non-believers who see him being glorified despite our problems, despite our pains, despite our shortcomings, and he is glorified. And people come to him. They say, I want something that they got. I want to know what gets them through the week, even though I know their life isn't going so great. I want to know what keeps them moving, even though I know they're suffering. They keep telling me about Jesus. They keep talking to me about Jesus. They keep glorifying this Jesus. I come to their church, and they're all singing about Jesus. Their worship leaders sing songs about Jesus, and they're clapping their hands about Jesus. They're glorifying him. There must be something to this Jesus. And so God wins when we win. Because when we come to him, we get eternal life and the Lord saves us. He wants to save us. Everybody say, God wants to save us. God wants to save us. Christians glorify Christ by putting him first in their lives. Selfish, uncaring, inconsiderate. Christians, we have some. We do. They don't glorify God. If you're trying to reach somebody with the message of Jesus Christ, you can't be acting like the world. If you want people to come to your church, you got to first act like you go to church. People aren't going to follow you to a church if you're not acting like you even go to church. They want to go to a church where your life is being changed. They want to see that change in you first before they start listening to you about needing to be changed themselves. You can't go to work and tell somebody, well, you need to come to church and get a change. And they see you still doing the stuff that you shouldn't be doing as a Christian. You're not convincing anybody. In fact, when I was going to a church many years ago, people were asking me to come to church. I didn't have to invite hardly anybody because they wanted to know what I got, because I would not shut up about Jesus. They wanted to know where I was getting that from. They didn't understand, where is this coming from? Where do you get fed at? Where do you get fed at? I'd tell them, and they'd be there the next week. See, people will follow you when they got a reason to follow you, not because of something you've got to say to them. It's hard to convince people about God with just words. Words are important, but your actions have got to follow up with that. So Christians glorify Christ by putting him first in their lives. When people see you helping each other, when people see you helping your enemies, when people see you forgiving your enemies, when people don't hear you gossiping, when people don't hear you talking bad about another person, you're glorifying Christ. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, this is Jesus talking again, and listen to what he says, if anyone. So that means that everybody's included. Nobody is excluded. That's good news, because no matter how bad your life has been, or should I say how bad you've been in your life, Christ says, anyone. Anyone. That's good news, because there's a chance for everybody, okay? Would come after me. See, Jesus will call you. Jesus will find you. But it's up to you to make the move to come towards him. Right? He's calling you. That means you're supposed to respond. So if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Well, why would he put denying yourself in this scripture if it wasn't going to mean that you had to sacrifice some things? There are some things you will have to give up to come after Jesus. There are some movies you'll have to stop watching. There is some music you'll have to stop watching. There are some friends you'll have to depart from, because there's no room in the Christian life to glorify God when you're hanging on to things that are of the devil. But the rewards of receiving Jesus in exchange for those things far outweigh the stuff you'll have to give up. It's hard to give up some things. Jesus said that if your right hand offends you, cut it off. He's not talking about chopping off your hand. He's talking about some things are so painful to give up, it feels like you're chopping off your hand. Amen. But unless we make these sacrifices, we cannot glorify Jesus Christ. Now listen, it goes on to say, take up his cross. In Jesus' day, when you mentioned the word cross, it meant death. There was no two ways about it. Everywhere you went, there was dead people on crosses, because if you messed up, the Romans made an example of you. Quick and clean. Well, it wasn't so clean, but it was quick. So when you said cross in Jesus' day, they knew exactly what you were talking about. So this means that this is a heavy burden that Christ is asking of you to carry a cross. Now, some of you might think that you have a cross in your life, but if it has nothing to do with the ministry of God, it's not the cross God gave you. Praise the Lord. The cross he's talking about is following him and being a disciple and doing the kingdom work he's assigned you to. That's how we glorify him. See, there's nothing good in here. It doesn't say, if anyone wants to follow me, cash the winning lottery ticket, get in your Mercedes Benz and drive to your mansion and go swimming in your in-ground heated pool. It doesn't say that. That's not how we glorify Jesus. It's through a suffering life of hardship, the cost of serving Christ. People look at you and they say, what is he doing that for? What is she doing that for? Why don't they just give up on Jesus? They got nothing out of their life. They got nothing to show for it. Because they love him. That's why they don't give it up. And that display of affection, of love for Jesus, glorifies the Father, glorifies Jesus, and brings people in. It is easy to follow Jesus when all is going good. I know it is. I've had some mountaintops. You don't learn very much about God on the mountaintops in life. It's in the valleys that he starts teaching you. Can I get an amen on that? Who's been in the valley? Who's in the valley? Don't you learn a lot more about God in the valley? Only through the hard times do Christians demonstrate their true devotion and faith to Christ. You guys ever say thank God when the bad stuff happens? When something just bad happens, do you guys just get on your knees and say thank you, God? Not thanking him for the bad, but just thanking him that he's there with you. I do. When I get bad news, I get on my knees and I say, thank you, God, that you're here with me to bear this bad news. Because I would not want to handle it on my own. I know you're still God. I know you're still with me. Psalms 23:4 says, even though, now David wrote this, King David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If we take a look at this, we got to understand that there are times that we are walking through the shadow of death. That means that imminent danger is hovering over our lives. A foreboding cloud of depression, of fear, of danger. You guys know what I'm talking about. You had a bad day and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But that doesn't mean you have to be afraid, because Jesus is with you. God is with you. Now listen, David was a smart man. He said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, a rod is for spankings. And a staff is for protection. The shepherd uses both. The shepherd would use the staff to direct the sheep. But if the sheep got out of hand, he would take the rod out and correct them. Some of us need correction, and some of us need guidance. In fact, we all need both, just depending on when and where we're heading with God. But David knew that he could glorify God, because when he wrote this, he was in a time of suffering, but he was still glorifying God. Don't blame your problems on God. He didn't help you get into them. In fact, you're good at doing that all by yourself, aren't you? I know I am. I don't need anybody's help to get into trouble. Third, what Jesus prays for us, that we would be sanctified. Now, this is a word that some of us may not understand, but to be sanctified means to be set apart. When you're a Christian, you are set apart from the world. God has placed you in his kingdom in a spiritual sense. You are separated. That's why you don't feel the same. Deep down inside, you see the world and you know there's something wrong all of a sudden. You don't feel like you fit in anymore. You used to fit in, used to get along just fine with your friends of the world. But then when you became a Christian, suddenly there's something wrong with these people. Why don't they understand everything I understand? Man, these people are crazy and dangerous. Am I being serious? You know you have those thoughts. I see the smiles on this man's face up here. He's thinking of one right now. John 17, verses 14 and 17 says, this is Jesus again. He's praying, I have given them your word. God is giving you his word right now. He is giving you his word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, listen, once you're a Christian and you start displaying that out there, you're going to be hated by non-Christians. Jesus said this, not me. We're not of the world anymore. Jesus continues in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Woo, he's giving you no breaks. See, God could lift you up and bring you straight to heaven upon being saved. So why is he leaving you behind? So that you could do kingdom work. So that you could be a resource and continue on what Jesus started. So you could be his disciple. Otherwise, when you're saved, why didn't God just beam you up, Scotty? Right? But now listen. But that you keep them from the evil one, Satan. Jesus is praying that because Satan has got a bullseye on you. Satan has a bullseye on you. If you give him any excuse, if Satan means accuser. He accuses you night and day to God. If you give him an excuse, he will accuse you to God. And God help you if he is right about his accusation against you. If he catches you in a sin, he will tell on you to God so fast, it'll make your head spin. And then it's up to God whether or not he gives the devil permission to get you for it. That's why we have to lead clean lives. Because Satan, Jesus is talking about him. 16, verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If you want to be set apart from the world, you need the word of God inside you. Jesus just proclaimed that. You have to be sanctified in the truth. When you know the truth, people can't lie to you anymore. When you know the truth, the devil can't trick you anymore. When you know the truth, you can speak the truth into other people's lives. You become an asset to the kingdom of God. When you know the truth starts building your life up. Suddenly you have peace even though the storm is raging around you. Because you are sanctified, you are protected, you are covered in the word of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. The world has no claim on Christians. You belong to Jesus. So when you find yourself out there in the world doing things you ain't supposed to be doing, you're like a fish out of water. True Christians who get into this realm of worldly behavior, the whole time they're doing it, they can feel the Holy Spirit tapping them on the shoulder. You shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be talking like that. You shouldn't be drinking what you're drinking. You shouldn't be smoking what you're smoking. You shouldn't be doing what you're doing, saying what you're saying. You can ignore the Holy Spirit for so long. The world has no claim on Christians. Therefore, Christians should claim nothing of the world. Satan will offer you stuff in the world. He'll offer you things you shouldn't take. If it's of the world, leave it alone. Walk away from it. Walk away. You're sanctified. Romans 12:2. Paul wrote this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, you're supposed to test things. People come to you and they start talking to you about God. You better test the spirit. You better find out whether or not Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life, that he's their savior, and that they know their Bible. You don't want to be taking advice from people who's giving you advice outside of the Bible. People come up to me all the time and they tell me this lie. God only helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. God helps those who rely on him, who trust in him, who believe in him, who do his will. That's who God helps. Those who believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed that we may stay in the world so that we may serve him. Hallelujah. There's a job that God wants you to do. Did you know that there is a job for every person in this church right now, this moment that God has for you. Some of you might already be doing it and don't even realize it. Years and years and years ago, I was at church and I heard a similar message and I said, God, I want a job. I want something to do for you. I didn't know he was going to make me a pastor. I just wanted to do something for God. He didn't make me a pastor overnight. It was a lot of trial and tribulation and testing and heartache and pain and suffering. There's a lot that goes in to being a pastor. Serving God, period, is hard work. It's not easy. That's why you don't see a line outside the door, right? Jesus prayed that we may stay in the world so that we may serve him. Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Listen, if you want to be elevated in the world, you need to lower yourself in the church. Woo! Anybody hear that? You want to be elevated, you need to be lowered. God looks at the servants. He doesn't look at the people that are pushing other people around. He doesn't look at the people who are, quote, perfect. There is nobody perfect. He's looking at the people who are serving. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. If you want to be first in the church, you got to get busy working for others. So if you want to be elevated in God's church, you got to work hard. You got to submit yourself to everyone. So whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is telling us, I am your example. I am your example. I am the epitome of servitude. You want to know how to serve? Get to know Jesus. That was the first part of his prayer, that you would get to know them. Okay. Fourth and last, what Jesus prays for us is that we would be united. This is very important. All of it's important, but that we would be united. John 17, verse 21 and 23 through 23. That they may all be one. Everybody say one. Like you mean it. One. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Whoa! Jesus is telling us in this prayer to the Father that he loves you. God loves you. The Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. There is no separation between the two. Because as Christians, we are one with God through Jesus Christ. God does not distinguish between the two in the sense that he loves us less than he does Jesus. So when you come to God in prayer, as a Christian, he's looking upon you as a son or a daughter of his kingdom. Your daddy is a king. Your daddy is the king. There is nothing he will not do for you that's in his will to achieve in your life. So if you see a mountain in front of you, you can pray it away. We're not talking about a physical mountain. We're talking about a mountain in your life that's hindering the will of God in your life. You can pray those mountains away. I have done it. Not on my own strength, but through the Lord. God desires that the whole church body is united as one, all serving him and one another. That means that we all have to be working together here. It means that we all have to be standing up. If one of us hurts, we all hurt. If one of us needs prayer, we all get up and pray for one another. And we're good at that, aren't we? We are good about that, aren't we? We're all responsible for one another and for ourselves. Everybody says, I'm responsible for everybody. I'm responsible for myself. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. What better time to be in unity than right now here in church? There is so much love in this church, so much compassion, so much caring. People actually care for one another in this church. We are a good bunch of loving Christians. But we can be good because God is in us. Praise the Lord. Unity is achieved by love. You don't love somebody, you're not united with them. Listen, love is not just a feeling. You can be angry with somebody but still love them. You can be angry, but love is an action. Love is what you do to that person. Okay? Love keeps us united. If you love somebody, do the things that you're supposed to do to show them that love. Love is shown through actions, not through words. People, man, I tell you, people like to tell us stories, don't they? I'll be there for your brother. I'll be there for your sister. You can count on me. Man, don't tell me that stuff. Just do it. Just show up when you say you're going to show up. Do what you say you're going to do. Man up, woman up. Come on, be an adult here. You don't like it when people let you down, right? You don't like it when people break from your pack. We have to be united in love. If you love people, you will do everything you said that you will do. You will do everything you can do to support those people and not look for a reward. Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love binds everything in perfect harmony. See, Jesus not only prayed this stuff for us, but he gave us his word, the truth of God, to help us achieve it. Love is the answer. Love is the key. It binds everything. It binds marriages in harmony. That's what it does. It keeps people together in harmony. The moment love exits is the moment that unity exits with it. You get into a disagreement with somebody and you become hateful instead of loving, problems arise. So we need love. We need love. All right, conclusion. Christ thinks it important enough to ask the Father these four requests for us. We should consider them and strive to grasp them. I pray that you guys will leave here today marking your passage that I gave you in John 17, reading through that and praying through that and asking God, Father, where am I at with my walk with you? And where do you want me to be? Lots of times people tell me I'm waiting on God, and the truth is God is waiting on us to get up and to start serving him, to start learning about him, to start fellowshipping with him through his word, through prayer, and through church.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.